You're listening to the weekly sermon podcast from Mountain City Church. This week, we learn what it means to abide in Christ and for Him to bring forth good fruit in our lives.
Good morning. Can you hear me? My name is Morgan. I'm a member here at Mountain City, and I love this church. I love coming here. I love serving here. Oops. If you can turn to John 15. I was encouraged this morning at breakfast. Charity said, Morgan, no matter what happens during your sermon, we'll still love you. I said, great. That is God's grace. So you can turn to John 15. We're going to be reading 1 through 17. It's a good chunk, but it's important. So here's a question for you while you're turning there. What comes to mind when you think of eternal life? I think a lot of people think of it as a place. I think of it as a great reward. They think of it as pearly gates and streets paved with gold. But this verse that Sam just read, John 17:3, Jesus defines it as a relationship with God through Christ, and really, He is our reward. So I'll read that real quick. John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So He is the reward, and all the other stuff that we inherit is peripheral compared to Jesus is the reward. So I'm going to give you some background around chapter 15, chapters 13 through 17. There's a lot of things going on here. So in these chapters, Jesus is giving His farewell discourse to His disciples. He's saying goodbye. I'm going to the Father. I'm leaving you. So in these chapters, you see that Jesus washes the disciples' feet as an example to serve one another. He told them that Judas would betray Him. Jesus said that Peter would deny Him. Jesus told them He was the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus promised the Helper, the Holy Spirit, would be sent by the Father to help them. He said He would not leave them as orphans. He told them He was the true vine. He warned them of persecution. Jesus then offered up His high priestly prayer. He prayed for His disciples, and He also prayed for those who would believe in the future. And then in chapter 18, Jesus is betrayed and arrested for being the Messiah. So this passage we're going to read about the vine and the branches, it's right in the middle. It's the heart of these other chapters. So I'm going to read this, John 15, 1 through 17. This is the Word of God. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have loved, kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. So if you read through the Old Testament, you'll see that the Old Testament uses the vine as a symbol for Israel. And a couple of passages, I'm not going to read these, but Isaiah 5, 1 through 7 and Psalm 88 through 16 talk about Israel as the vine. And Israel, as you, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, they failed to produce good fruit, which resulted in divine judgment. Even God says their fruit was sour, it was wild. It was not good fruit. Jesus is the true vine. And the fruitfulness of those in Christ contrasts with the fruitlessness of Israel. So Jesus' followers abide in him and produce good fruit. When you think about Christianity, do you think about, is God a person? I think a lot of people will say, yeah, he's a person, but we don't treat him like a person. We treat him like a checklist. We treat him like a religion. And this passage is showing that God is a person. God sees us, he hears us, he knows us. But he's a person. He's not. It's not a system of beliefs. Christianity is not about religion. It's about a relationship with God. And it's not just knowing about God. It's actually knowing God. It's not just information. Like, I don't, you know, I might know some famous person about a famous person, but I don't know that person personally. It's the same thing. It's all about knowing God personally, not just about him. So questions we should ask ourselves. It's, first of all, God's love and grace that we can even have a connected relationship with him. So are you and I connected in a relationship with God? Do we actually see him as a person? Are you depending on God for everything? Do you know God personally through Christ, or do you just know about him? Do you just have information about him? So I'm going to start going through this passage verse by verse, and we'll break it down. And I might make references to other passages, but you can just listen. You don't have to turn there. So verse 1, I am the true vine. Jesus makes an I am statement. It's a statement proclaiming his deity. If you're familiar with the New Testament, when Jesus says, I am, the Jews wanted to stone him because they knew exactly what he was saying. He was saying, I am God. He uses the same name for himself that was used at the burning bush. It points back to Exodus 3, where God reveals himself to Moses at the burning bush. And I'm going to read Exodus 3, 13 and 14. And this is what Moses said at the burning bush to God. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So this name points to God as self-existent and eternal. And the idea is, I am the one who is and will be. There's no changing me. I'm from beginning to end. So Jesus reveals himself as I am. He was claiming to be eternal, also to be the God who appeared to Moses at the burning bush. And as you read through the Gospel of John, he's trying to tell us something. He makes seven I am statements. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. So in this passage, Jesus spoke in terms that people, in John 15, Jesus spoke to people in terms that they could understand coming from an agricultural society. He said he's the vine, the true vine. His father is the vine dresser. And you could say he's the caretaker. He's the gardener, depending on the translation you read. People are the branches. And he showed the connected relationship of branches to a vine and a caretaker. And he shows the connected relationship that we are to have with himself and the Father. God the Father, through Christ and the Spirit, has made a way for us to be connected to him in communion. And that's love and grace, that he would want a connected, communal relationship with us. So as you read through this passage of John 15, there's two words that really stick out. The word fruit, mentioned 8 times, and the word abide, 11 times. The word fruit, it's a figure of speech describing good works produced in us as a result of being connected with God. And this fruit is like an outward, visible expression of God's power working in the heart of a believer. The character of the fruit is the evidence of the character of the God who produces it. You know, the hidden lusts of people who aren't in communion with God or Christ produce the works of the flesh. And in Galatians 5, 19 and 21, it lists the works of the flesh. It says this is what someone looks like who is not connected to God. And it doesn't mean they'll do all these sins, but it just this is what someone looks like if they're not in communion, they're not abiding in Christ. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The invisible power of the Holy Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit in those who are in communion with Christ. God reproduces his character in those who are connected to him. And then the fruit of the Spirit, produced by the Spirit of God, are mentioned in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So you see the contrast of those who know God and those who don't, those who are abiding in God and those who aren't. So is good fruit being produced in you and me as a result of our connection with God? We will be recognized by the kind of fruit that is produced in us depending on our connection to God or our disconnection from God. We can't hide it. We can't hide who we are. Just like a tree, you know, a banana tree, you can't hide being a banana tree. It's not going to produce oranges. It is what it is, and we are what we are based on whether we're abiding in Christ or not. So the word abide means to not leave, to continue to be present, maintain unbroken fellowship. It means to be rooted and knit to him by his Spirit and to remain in him. So verse 1, the last half, and my Father is the vine dresser. So the Father is the caretaker of this relationship between the vine and the branches. And he knows the difference between the fruitful and unfruitful branches. He knows the difference between fruitful and unfruitful people. We cannot hide this. He knows everything about us. So verse 2 says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So you're either a fruitful or an unfruitful branch. The Father, the vine dresser, deals with us according to what kind of branch we are. If you're unfruitful, it says he takes you away. If you're fruitful, he prunes you so that you produce more fruit. God removes all things in believers' lives that hinder fruit bearing. He rebukes us. He chastises us. He cuts away our sins. When I became a Christian, I couldn't enjoy sin anymore. It was him working in me. I just could not. And so he was cutting away my sin. He will prune you so that you will continue to be more like him. He will not give up on you. So what kind of a branch are you? What kind of a branch am I? Do we have any fruit? Do we have any good works that prove that we are connected in a relationship with God? Is it a genuine relationship? And good works don't save you, but they are the visible proof that your faith in Christ, in your faith in Christ, which leads to salvation. So is there visible evidence that God is working in you and through you? Is your inward character like God's character? Does your life exhibit the fruit of the Spirit as a result of being in communion with Christ? If you don't have fruit, are you really a genuine believer? According to the scriptures, if you don't have fruit, it says the Father will take you away. Verse 3 through 5. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. So there must be this mutual connection, mutual abiding between Jesus and you and me in order to be a productive believer. You know, a branch of a fruit tree can't bear fruit if it's separated from the trunk and laying on the ground. It immediately will wither. It must be connected to the trunk or vine, which is the source of life. Jesus is the source of life. So the same is true for us. Are you abiding in the vine? Jesus is our source. If you're not connected in Jesus, you're disconnecting yourself from life. We must be continuing to be present and involved with him. We must maintain unbroken fellowship with him. And if you sin, which we will, for the rest of our lives, if you sin against God and break fellowship with God, it says, confess your sins, repent, and go back to him. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He pursues us. He keeps working in us. He wants to forgive us. He wants us to come back. We must make every effort to be rooted and knit in him. We must remain in him to be fruitful. But he will help us. He will woo us back. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. You know, this verse should be scary, I think, for those who don't abide in Christ. It speaks of judgment and condemnation for those who are not genuine believers. John the Baptist used the same imagery when he spoke to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. If you're not familiar with who they were in the Gospels, they were religious leaders. They looked great on the outside. They had flowing robes, and they prayed in the streets. They at least looked so good on the outside. But they were self-righteous, fruitless, unrepentant hypocrites. You know, I wonder why he called them snakes, and I thought about that. I think a snake is someone who's deceptive, right? So hypocrisy is also deceptive. You're making someone look at you and say, hey, look how good I am on the outside, but on the inside, we're dirty, we're sinful. And woe to us if we are found out by God to be snakes. So there's a warning here. Matthew 3:10, John the Baptist says this to these Pharisees and Sadducees. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. This is a call to repent and perish. If you don't know what repent means, it just means you're turning away from your sin and your rebellion, and you're turning around and you're turning to God. And that is the call: turn away from your sin and turn to God or perish. Jesus uses the same language in Luke 13:1-5. Twice he says, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He then tells a parable describing God's grace and patience to the unfruitful, calling them to repent. Luke 13:6-9, and he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. So that's a picture of God's grace, but he's still warning you. He's wooing us. God is patient, loving, full of grace. He calls us to repent so we won't perish. He doesn't want us to be condemned. The danger is that people take advantage of God's grace and they ignore the warning. John the Baptist warned, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, Matthew 3:8. So turning away from our sin is not a one-time thing. It's turning to God in a continual, lifelong process. You're turning away from your sin to God forever until we go to heaven to be with him. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. How do we stay connected to Jesus? A connected relationship with Jesus involves listening and talking to him. So how do we listen to him? By reading his word regularly. God speaks through his word. Jesus uses the same word abide as he does regarding his words. Are you abiding in his word? Are you continuing to be present and remaining in his word? Are you rooted in his word? Colossians 3:16 exhorts us, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. If you're not reading and abiding in his word, you're not really connected to God. How are you listening to God's word? Are you like, here's a question, as far as listening, are you like little children who hear their parents' voices but don't obey? How many people have kids here? A million times I've said to my kids, you're not listening, but we all know what I mean. I know you hear me, but you're not doing what I say. That's what I mean, and that's the picture here of listening. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. So that word hear in the Hebrew means is shema. It means to hear intelligently and with the implication of attention and obedience. It's not just like going through one ear, not the other. So to abide in God's word is to be a doer of his word, just like James says in the Epistle of James. I'm not sure if you're familiar with George Mueller. I am a fan of George Mueller. George Mueller was a man who lived in the 1800s. He was from Germany. At that time, it was called Prussia. He became a Christian, moved to England, seeking ministry opportunities. And as he was wandering the streets of, I believe, Bristol, he saw all these orphans. And he thought God put it on his heart to take care of these orphanages and start orphanages. And what he really wanted, not so much even helping the orphans, but he wanted people to see that God would answer his prayers and meet the needs of the orphans. And as busy as he was, he found time to pray and read God's word. And this is what he says, George Mueller, the vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our life and thoughts. So the Bible should be center. If you're not reading the Bible regularly, you are starving yourself regularly. And that's a danger. So how do we talk to him? We've talked about how we listen to him. How do we talk? Well, there's many descriptions of prayer. There's praise, confession, intercession, petition. In this verse, it just calls it asking. It's simply asking God. And asking God for what we wish, with the promise of receiving it, is a gift of God. But there's two things that must be done before we can ask and receive. It says you must abide in Jesus, and his words must abide in you. So here's a question. Are you asking God for your wishes, but you're not abiding in him? Are you asking God for your wishes, but you have no room for his word in your life? If you're not abiding in him, how do you even know what to ask for? Because even the Bible tells us what to ask for. The Bible is like a guide for us to pray. James 4:3 says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Are your prayers selfish? Is God just a vending machine to you? Is he just you just push a button and out comes what you want? If you abide in him and his words abide in you, you can think biblically and ask for your wishes, and they will align with God's will, and he will answer you. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you prove to be my disciples. What does it mean to glorify God? That word glorified means to cause the dignity and worth of some person to become known and acknowledged. Now, how do we cause the dignity and worth of God to become known and acknowledged? It's all about your fruit. It's what you are doing with your life that people can see. It's about yielding to God so he can produce good works and his character in you. This will draw attention to God because you will be like him. Being like God will prove you are his disciples. Are you causing the dignity and worth of God to be known and acknowledged? Are you bearing much fruit of good works and God's character in you? Is there proof that you and I are disciples? Are you drawing attention to God or to yourself based on how you're living? Verse 9, As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. God is love. God expresses a deep, constant love and interest towards us. He is pursuing us. He's pursued me all my life, even when I didn't want him to. He expresses a deep love even when we're not worthy of his love. And this love from God towards us produces a love in us toward him. It's a love that can't be earned, but must be received by faith. Abide in his love by keeping his commandments. John 14:15 says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If we don't keep his commandments, how can we say we love him? And if we don't keep his commandments, we're disconnected from him. It's impossible to bear fruit if we are disconnected from God due to our disobedience. Jesus kept the Father's commandments and abided in his love. We should follow his example and keep God's commandments so that we can abide in his love. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Why is he speaking these things? Why is he saying, stay connected to him? Why is he warning us that without him, we can do nothing? Why does he promise that if we abide in him and his words abide in us, he will answer our prayers? Why does he say, keep his commandments and abide in his love? Because these things are what results in joy being in us. The word joy means cheerful, gladness, calm delight. This joy doesn't come from pleasant circumstances. It doesn't come from getting what you want. It doesn't come from getting stuff. Cheerfulness, gladness, calm delight doesn't come from temporary things, experiences. Joy, biblical joy, that won't leave you, comes from a steady, consistent, abiding, connected relationship with God through Christ. You're connected. That's where joy comes from, being connected to him. And verse Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord, not in my car, not in my 403B, not in anything else. Rejoice in him. Jesus said that your joy would be full. That word full means to make complete in every particular. You need look no further than your connection with Christ for joy. If you abide in him, it says he will complete your joy. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Jesus leaves no room for guessing how we should love one another. He left us an example to follow. He died for us. He laid down his life on the cross. And we may be called one day to lay down our lives for other people. We are called to be living sacrifices in our giving to one another, whether it be by our time, our finances, our lives, or something else in the future that we don't know about yet. But Christ sacrificed for us. We should sacrifice for others. Verse 14 says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Do you want to be a friend of God? And it's not just any kind of friend. Like, he's not your buddy friend. He's like a godly superior friend, but he still calls himself our friends. Do you want to be a friend of God? Believe in God and do what he commands you. This reminds me of the life of Abraham. James 2:22-23 says, you see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. God told Abraham to leave his country, pack his bags, and go to a land that he will tell him, and he didn't even know where he was going. He just had faith and believed in God. Abraham believed God. He obeyed him. Later, God told Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. And you know, when you read the Bible, it's very brief. So we don't really know like the torment or the struggle that Abraham had in his mind. Here you are, you gave me this child, the promised one, and now you want me to kill this child of mine? So we don't see all that struggle. But Abraham believed God, and the scripture says he pulled out his knife and he was going to sacrifice his son. But God stopped him at the last minute. God tested Abraham, and he passed the test of obedience, and he was God's friend. You can't abide in God and be his friend if you are disobedient and practicing sinning. 1 John 3:4 through 6 says, "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him." You know, we all struggle with sin. We'll be struggling forever with sin, temptation. But there's a difference between struggling with sin and actually wholeheartedly giving yourself over to and practicing sin. That is the difference. I believe a Christian struggles with sin. Unbelievers, they don't even care. So that's the difference. Verse 15, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." That word friend implies an amazing level of personal interaction and connection with God, who is eternal, all-powerful, all-present, and all-knowing. And this is something that you cannot wrap your head around. It's something that we just have to embrace by faith. Moses was also called a friend of God. In Exodus 33:11, he says, "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend." Just think of all that God made known to Moses in the Old Testament. The laws, the tabernacle, all this stuff. Both Abraham and Moses enjoyed incredible access to the mind of God through his revelation to them. And they both believed in him, and they both obeyed him. And Jesus extends this privilege of being called his friends and receiving revelation from the Father to all who are obedient by faith. Verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." So true believers follow Jesus. But why do we follow him? It's not because of us. It's not because we choose him. We follow Jesus because he chose us. And that word "chose" means to pick out or select. He pursued us. He chased us down. The purpose of Jesus choosing people is not just to forgive our sins and to give us eternal life. It's also that their lives would be fruitful and productive and fulfilling God's purposes. We're here for a purpose. We're here for God's purpose. Is there proof in your life that God has chosen you? Are you fruitful and productive and fulfilling God's purposes? In this verse, he mentions again about answered prayer. In verse 7, he says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." In verse 16, he says, "You should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Are your prayers hindered? We should examine ourselves. Why are our prayers hindered? Are we abiding in him? Are his words abiding in us? Are we bearing fruit? Are we withering? Are we fulfilling his purposes in our lives? Do these things and pray according to his word, and your prayers will be answered. Verse 17, "These things I command you so that you will love one another." So what is Jesus commanding? And all this passage we just went through, what is he commanding us? Abide in Jesus. Bear much fruit. Abide in his word. Abide in his love. Keep his commandments. Pray. If we don't do these things, we can't love God and we can't love one another. If we can't love God and love one another, the gospel won't be believable to other people. Our words will fall dead on people if we don't love God and love his word and obey him. Finally, this is the last verse, John 13. This sums up John 13, 34 to 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Let's pray. I'm a firm believer in praying according to Scripture. If you struggle with praying, the Bible tells you what to pray. I'm just going to kind of pray through John 15. Father, I thank you that you are the true vine. I thank you, O God, that you give us the privilege of being connected to you. And I pray, O God, that you would help us to abide in you and you in us. I pray, O God, that you would fill us with your Spirit. I pray you would help us to obey you. I pray you would help us to love you. And I pray that you would help us to love one another. And I thank you, O God, that you define eternal life as a relationship of being in communion with you. So I thank you, O God, for your word. Help us, O God, to be genuine believers. Help us be genuinely connected to the vine. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the weekly sermon podcast from Mountain City Church. To learn more about our church, visit our website at mountaincty.church. Thanks again, and may the Lord bless your week.